It's good to see everyone this evening. I had an opportunity last Wednesday evening, as you know, to go and to preach in Granbury. It was on a Wednesday evening. That's the fourth year in a row that I've had opportunity to go and to preach with in their summer series on a Wednesday night. The very first time that I went, Chip told me, preacher there, he said, "We're very casual on Wednesday night, so you don't have to preach in a suit coat." And I told him, well, I appreciated that, but it just wouldn't feel right. And so 4 years ago, I wore a suit. 3 years ago, I wore a suit. And 2 years ago, I wore a suit. And then last Wednesday, I decided, okay, I'm going to take him up on it and just preach in my shirt sleeves instead of a suit. And the world didn't come to an end, and it's hot in here tonight, so I'm going to do it again. And I noticed that I guess when the weather gets up to 104 outside, the air conditioner cannot quite catch up. And I noticed several wearing sweaters, and I don't understand you, but I'm not going to judge you. It's a little bit warm for me, and I don't want to overheat, so we're going to be doing it a little bit different this evening. I want to spend some time tonight in talking about the subject of conversion. We've got a series, actually, that we're doing over the year, probably about 8 or 10 lessons in total. And most of the time we've been talking about examples of conversion or some aspect of New Testament conversion. But I want to just deal with the title itself, the subject itself of conversion. What is conversion? And in the simplest terms, when we talk about conversion, we're talking about a change. The idea of conversion, if you look it up in the dictionary, it's very simple. It says to change. So when something is converted, that something is changed. And in fact, when you look at the way in which the term is used in the New Testament, when we're talking about a spiritual conversion, we're talking about the very same thing, a spiritual change. There are a few times in the New Testament in which that term is used. I'll make note of a couple of those. The first one is in Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, the word conversion is used there. In verse 3, Paul and Barnabas were reporting, and we are told that as they were reporting to the church in Antioch about the accomplishments of their ministry, we're told that they were sent on their way by the church, and they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. Now, it was indeed an occasion for joy, because not only were the Jews with the ability to be converted and as a result of that conversion to be acceptable to God, but the Gentiles as well. But the idea of the preaching bringing a change in the lives of those Gentiles who were touched by the gospel. Another example, in James chapter 5. Actually, if you look at the New King James Version of James chapter 5 in verses 19 through 20, the Greek word that is translated in that text is translated turns him back. And so when we talk about a change, this is another point that we want to make. In order for there to be a change in life, there has to be a turning around. There has to be an alteration of some type. And so intrinsic in the term change is the idea of turning, or in conversion is the idea of turning. So in James chapter 5, and I'm going to read from the King James Version, this particular text, because that is the one that uses the word convert. In James 5 and verse 19, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him," that is, one turn him, "let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." And so converting the sinner, or converteth the sinner, is turning him back. And so here there is a change, first of all, away from truth, but in this idea of a conversion, there is bringing that individual who is in sin, turning him and bringing him back to what he should be. And then there are two other passages. The first in Acts chapter 3, where it's a slightly different word that is used, but it is similar. It's just a different form of the same term. Peter was preaching to the Jews in the temple, and he called upon them to repent, therefore, and be converted. Be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. In Matthew 18 and verse 3, Jesus told his disciples, "Unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So you can see, looking at the use of the term conversion or converted in these particular passages of Scripture. It has reference to a change that had to take place in an individual's life. And that's what, in fact, conversion is. It is a change. Now, that can be illustrated any number of ways. We convert things all the time, from one type of fuel to another, one type of energy to another. When I was in India a number of years ago, the first thing that I did when I entered into the country was change my dollars, convert my dollars into rupees. And the first thing that I did when I got to the airport to go back home was to convert those rupees back to dollars. And so that's what we're talking about. We're talking about a transformation or an alteration or a change. Now, with that idea, and I do want to make note, when we talk about conversion, we are indeed talking about a transformation. I would remind you of the text of Romans 12, where the Apostle Paul said in verse 2, not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We talked a little bit about that text in our lesson this morning, but the same context establishes the point that we're trying to make this evening. I want to note the importance of true conversion and what happens when a soul is actually converted. I came across the phrase that is the title of our lesson a little bit earlier in the week, the glow of a converted soul. I liked it. Debbie said glow and she kind of giggled because I'm not particularly poetic, but there is something poetic about that phrase, the glow of a converted soul. And in fact, it is something that you can actually see in art. I don't know how many of you are familiar with some of the Catholic images and how common it is for the saints in Catholicism, when they are rendered artistically, to have a halo around their head. And that's the kind of idea. These individuals are special. These individuals are different. These individuals are separate. Now, the Catholic view of sainthood is one that is inappropriate and unscriptural. But I want you to kind of keep that in mind. Not that there is literally a glow that surrounds the head of an individual that's been converted, but rather that there is evidence of a change. There is fruit of a change. There is an indication of that renewal and that conversion that is visible, that is tangible, that is evident to individuals who come across and see a person who is truly converted. It shows that they actually have changed, that they actually have been transformed. And that's what we want to talk about in the lesson. The lesson is very simple this evening, consisting of three basic points. The first point that we want to make note of is that a soul that is truly glowing, that is truly converted, is a soul that is growing. And I want to make note of that passage in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, which states specifically, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I think that there is, in fact, something majestic when we consider the fact that there is growth that occurs when an individual is converted to the cause of Christ. It is something that brings him great joy. There is something to be found in the usefulness and productivity that comes when you are a child of God. As you grow in grace and knowledge, you have a different thought, a different mindset that is present in your life, because now you have been transformed. You are no longer what you once were. You are now something entirely different. And I want you to think of it in this way. When an individual becomes a child of God and there is true conversion, that in that growth, he begins to think differently, entirely differently, with regard to his manner of life. And so you have an individual who, before he becomes a child of God, he looks at those who are seeking to serve Christ, and he considers that the things that they are kept from doing and the time that it requires, that is, the involvement that is necessary for them to involve themselves in spiritual matters, that is something that is somewhat inhibitive with regard to their lives. It cramps their lifestyle, if you will. And I've actually talked to individuals who have become Christians who have struggled with this as they chafe under the responsibilities that they have as a child of God. The fact that they have to give some of their money to the Lord in a sacrificial offering, that they have to spend X number of hours in the week meeting together with those of like precious faith. And they're not thinking as an individual who has been transformed, because one who is truly converted, who is glowing with that conversion, is an individual who has a new idea about his lifestyle in Christ. It's not thinking in terms of being cramped or impeded in the life that he presently lived, that I can't do the things that I want to do or that I desire to do, but rather he is awakened. And because of that, his mindset is entirely different. This is a new lifestyle. This is a change that completely alters the way I think about life and what I think about as being important and what I take joy in, because now I am different than I once was. And so there's a passage of Scripture there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 that I think is apropos to make this point, where the Apostle Paul said, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. A new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So I think completely different. It is no longer I who live. The Apostle Paul said, it is Christ who lives in me. And there's a difference, and it's a great difference. It's an evident difference. If individuals see you and you have that mindset, to where it's not what do I have to do, but what do I have opportunity to do for the Lord. Not what is required of me, but that imperative of love, I want to do all that I can for God and His people. Then it's going to be something that when people look at you, they're going to see that. That's what true conversion really is. I want to give you an example of that, found in Acts the second chapter. You'll remember on that occasion, the church was in its infancy. These were the first individuals who heard the gospel preached. Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. When they became obedient to the gospel of Christ, they didn't do what they expected to do at the end of the feast days. The idea was at the end of the feast day, then they would return to their homes. But many of them did not. They remained there in Jerusalem. We were told, beginning in verse 41, think about this reaction of the Jews on Pentecost after they were converted. Beginning in verse 41, going down through verse 47. Those who gladly received his word, they were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now notice what these individuals who were baptized did. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Now, I just want you to notice the evident change that was present in their lives. How it was obvious that these individuals, when they had become obedient to the gospel of Christ, it was a seminal moment in their lives. It was a life-altering thing, to where from that point on, their demeanor, their focus, their activities changed as a result of this conversion. And notice the phrases that are used. First of all, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. That is, they were continuous in their desire and practice of worship to God and the fellowship that they enjoyed with one another. That community that they had and the opportunity that we had or that they had to worship God was something that was of great importance to them, and they continually and steadfastly took advantage of that. Secondly, fear came upon every soul. The fear that is referred to here in this text is that awe, as we acknowledge the power of God, what had been wrought in their lives, the change that was as a result of the power of God shown in the sending of the Son, the demonstration in the shedding of blood and the resurrection from the dead. This was awe-inspiring. As they saw the apostles do these many wonders and miracles, they understood just how important it was, how central it was to their existence and to their person. We are told that all who believed were together. Now, in this specific instance, there was a need that was present. So many were there that were dispossessed of their homes and their possessions. They were in a strange land. They were without the physical necessities of life. And so because of the fellowship that they enjoyed, because of the fraternity that was there, others sold what they had, and they had that commonality where everyone was taken care of. That may not necessarily be present in our time, but that doesn't change the fact that we should likewise continually be together. Togetherness, brotherhood, is something that is extremely important and evidence of a converted soul. So they continued daily with one accord in the temple. They worshiped God. They broke bread from house to house with one another. They had gladness in their heart. They were simple in their hearts. That indicates a singular focus, not a duality, not conflicting ideologies, not conflicting desires, but a singular purpose that was theirs because now they were converted. This is the kind of community that we as a congregation could have if everyone was glowing with the glow of a converted soul. Now, as we continue on in our discussion of this, and we talk about the fact that their lives were changed completely and ours should be as well, we want to note that the fruits of conversion, they reach into every aspect of a Christian's life. Every aspect of the converted soul. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, a very similar passage that we read from 2 Corinthians 5. Here the Apostle Paul says, if you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Now I want you to notice that phrase, seek those things which are above. This phrase at the beginning of the text, if you are raised with Christ, that's talking about conversion. So if you were raised with Christ, if you were converted, then what should you do? Seek those things which are above. That indicates a heavenly turn in one's affections and mindset. The converted soul does away with those sinful attitudes and deeds that were present in his life previous. And instead, he changes or alters his life. He speaks righteously. He deals with other individuals in honest ways. He has a loving and a forgiving spirit because now he is converted. He is transformed in his life. He worships God from the heart, submits to the authority of Jesus. In his family and livelihood activities, he always serves graciously with faithfulness or fidelity, with integrity in every aspect of his life and his interaction with others. It is impactful of every aspect of his life. I've got a category that's on the website at Sound Teaching. You go to the left side where you have the category of all the posts that are up there. And I did this years ago when I first started the site. One of the very first lessons that I taught, or one of the very first articles I wrote, trying to categorize that article, I said, Christian living. And so I put that as a category. When you have an opportunity to go to the Sound Teaching website and look at that category, Christian living, I almost can guarantee that there are more items that are in that folder than any other. Because it's so applicable and it's so important for us. What is commonly termed Christian living, that's an evidence of conversion. It is the glow of the converted soul. It's seen in every aspect of the life. When we interact with others, it is seen as we practice the golden rule. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. You remember our Lord's statement in His Sermon on the Mount, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. That's Christian living. That's evidence of a converted soul. When an individual lets his light shine before men, remember that from Matthew 5 and verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It is the evidence of a converted soul. That's your glow. And I guess it's appropriate that we would utilize that particular analogy with regard to influence of a light that is shining in the world. It means serving as an example, not only to those who are in the world, but as the Apostle Paul told Timothy, and he said, let no one despise your youth, in 1 Timothy 4:12, be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. That is, again, the evidence of a transformed mind, of a converted soul, when we are an example to our brethren as well. In what areas? I think that almost is inclusive of every aspect of our conduct. Word, conduct, love, spirit, faith, and purity. Every aspect of our lives, we should be showing evidence that indeed we are transformed. The converted soul is going to always determine what God's will is before he takes any step in his life, before he makes any decision. That again is an evidence that he has indeed changed his thinking. The text of 1 John, the second chapter, is one that we're familiar with, beginning in verse 15, going through verse 17, where the Apostle John says, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world's passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of the Father, or the will of God, abides forever. So every aspect of my life, every decision that I make, I'm going to consider what I am doing in light of that statement, that a love of the world makes us an enemy of God, that if we are abiding in worldly things, loving worldly things, that we do not have the Father, but if instead we refrain from that and put God first, then we will abide with Him and abide forever. And so the importance of this, this idea of living a life, every aspect of your life that is true to the call of Christ, is one that is significant. Now there's a final point that I want to make. And that is that the converted soul embraces an ethic that is consistent with God's revelation. Now what do we mean by that? I just want you to note something. And that is that there are many religious individuals that have made the same change that we're talking about here. They have altered their lives. I know of an awful lot of individuals in the religious denominations, those who have not become obedient to the gospel of Christ at all. Nevertheless, they are religious, and because of their religious fervor, they have altered the way they conduct themselves, the way they act in their lives, to a very great extent. In fact, their piety and their devotion, the dedication that they show, sometimes can put us to shame. And I see that myself. You see some religious individuals that are going door to door and knocking and seeking to gain proselytes to their particular faith. They are on fire. And they are ostensibly on fire for the Lord, but there's a problem. And that is the ethic, that is the stance, the conviction that they hold is not in accord with God's Word. And so when we talk about living a life of devotion, living a life of piety, altering or transforming your life and mind, it must always be with that understanding that true conversion is bound up in the belief of truth. It's not merely faith, but faith which comes by hearing the Word of God. Bible conversion involves Bible-oriented morality, Bible belief, an acceptance of God's will in all things. I'd like to make note of that text in Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. There, in this particular case, the Apostle Paul is warning about a danger, an individual who would in fact teach error, come among them and deceive them. And he says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish." Now, notice first of all that there is unrighteousness. It is deceptive. This is not true. And individuals who embrace what this lawless one will share with them, those individuals will perish as a result of it. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, I want you to note that term unrighteousness, because it's key to look at it within the context of this passage. When individuals say, "Yeah, but these religious people, these people who have turned their lives around, they're not engaging in unrighteousness anymore. They are living good lives, good moral lives." But understand this. Not all unrighteousness has to do with immorality. And when you look at this particular context, with regard to them having embraced unrighteousness rather than having embraced the truth, the contrast is not between doing moral things and immoral things. The contrast is between embracing the truth and embracing the deception. And so individuals who are religious, even if they are changed in the life that they live, devoted, humanitarian, striving to do things that are right, if they've embraced denominational deception, the embraced error, the embraced a view of how it is that I am to be saved that is not in accord with Scripture, when individuals embrace unrighteousness, then they will perish. And that's what the text is very clearly revealing. And so we need to emphasize that people in sectarian and denominational relationships today, though they may be pious and dedicated, they're involved in something other than biblical conversion. They may be changing, but what they're not changing to by embracing that teaching is they're not changing, transforming into the individuals that God wants them to be. And this is the fundamental problem. I've struggled throughout my time in preaching how to explain to individuals why you cannot accept that there are individuals in the various denominations that are acceptable to God. There are any number of ways that you can describe this, but this is a good example of that. We're talking about an individual who's converted. When we say conversion, what are we talking about? One who has altered himself to where he is now in accord with God, in accord with God's will, striving to please God. And an individual who has embraced a lie is not doing that. And so, yes, he's changed. He has altered. He's not what he once was, but he is also not what God wants him to be. Now, having said that, and this is the significant point to make in our lesson, because we're not worried so much about those out there, we're worried about ourselves. It is also possible for us, even though we may embrace truth, we may not embrace it fully, and there may be some among us who are lacking the glow of the converted soul, because they have not fully transformed themselves in their thinking and in their actions to where it is evident to all that, yes, this person has been changed into what God wants him to be. So the text of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19 is apropos when we consider ourselves. The Apostle John then warns about individuals who were, again, teaching error, engaging in sinful practices, and he says concerning them, they went out from us. That is, they were no longer faithful. No longer accepted into God's fellowship. They went out from us. But he says, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. And that is the key. It's simply not enough for us to be baptized. We have to be converted. We have to be transformed. And that transformation is something that becomes evident in our demeanor, in our attitudes, in our actions, so that from this point on, it is evident for us, not that they were never of us, but that we are us, that we are a part of this relationship and this fellowship that is found in Christ Jesus. And so the glow of a converted soul is seen in that it embraces that ethic that is consistent always with truth, that he applies that truth in his life and lives a life in every aspect that is true to the cause of Christ, because he has the mind of Christ, and in the mind of Christ he is always seeking those things which are above. And if that is the case with regard to any particular soul, it can be said truly that it is glowing, that there is manifest evidence that that is in fact the case. And so as we draw our lesson to a close, the obvious question that we must ask ourselves, metaphorically, figuratively, not metaphorically, figuratively, are we glowing? I mean, is there something in us that when our brethren see us and when others see us, there is an indication that there is something that is different and changed about us? We hope and pray that that is the case. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. And then you will find rest for your souls. And each individual who is truly converted has that hope. It is my prayer that each and every one of us will have that glow that is seen as we rearrange our lives to give time and effort to the Lord, to the church, to his people. That we have changed our focus away from the pursuit of luxury and money, amusement, or even worldly security. Instead, we are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We're no longer pursuing recreation and entertainment that might be detrimental to our soul, as they are characteristically worldly in their focus, their outlook, and their demeanor. But instead, we are seeking first the kingdom of God. That we are not only seeing ourselves as glowing, not only because of the fact that we're We're not doing things that we're not supposed to do, but that we are actively seeking to be soul winners for our Lord, faithful servants, workers in the vineyard, loyal to His cause. And it will again be evident. It'll be evident not only to those who are without, and not only to our brethren, but I think that it will be evident to we ourselves. If I am truly seeking to do that, I think that I'll be able to see that that's the case. And if there is something that is lacking in me, if I am examining myself, I'll know that the glow is not there. And I hope and pray that it'll be evident to you as well. And so, do you have the glow of a converted soul? We hope and pray that each and every one who is here truly does. We're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. It is our prayer that you are indeed serving God as capably and as diligently as you should. If that is the case, we rejoice with you. If there is something that is amiss in your life that we can assist you with, and we offer ourselves to you. If you're not a child of God this evening, but you have made that determination that you want to become one, it is based upon your faith that you can receive redemption and have the hope of life. Repent, therefore, and be converted. That is the call. Transform yourself. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and you want to make Him the Lord of your life, then turn away from the life that you're now living. Repent of the sins that you have committed and change. That's what repentance is. It is a turning. It indicates a change in will, and it indicates a change in life. Confess Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God. Be baptized to have your sins washed away. Rise to walk in newness of life, so that you might begin to glow with the glow of a converted soul. This opportunity is afforded to you this evening. If there is anyone who is here who needs to answer the invitation call, we call upon you to accept this invitation. Come now, while together we stand and while we sing.